The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. And this is what it says. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to him, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The title of the message this morning is, "Why should we bring our children to Jesus?" John MacArthur tells in his commentary something about how Jewish parents dealt with their children. One of the things they used to do was take their children to the synagogue. In every synagogue, there were elders who led the synagogue and were the responsible spiritual leaders. And typically, a father would bring his child to the elders at the synagogue. He would lay his hands on the child according to the traditional way and bring his child to the elders. The elders would then take their hands, place them on the child, and the elders would pray a prayer for that child. One of the most common prayers that they would pray goes like this. The elders would pray that the child would grow up famous in the law, faithful in marriage, and abundant in good works. You couldn't obey the law unless you knew the law. So they started out by praying that the child would become famous in regard to the law, having a full understanding of the law, therefore complying with the law, demonstrated in a faithfulness in marriage and in an abundance of good works. In a sense, they were praying for the child's salvation. They were praying for the future of that child to be drawn to the law of God, obedience to that law, submission to that law, conformity to that law, and therefore a place in the kingdom of God. The Talmud also tells us that particularly, on the day before the annual Day of Atonement, that it was traditional to bring your children for a blessing and to have your children brought to the elders or to the rabbi to be blessed by the prayers of that man of God on behalf of the child. On the day before the atonement, the day before the Day of Atonement, the Jewish people were very conscious of the need for cleansing from sin, and there would be a special prayer that the atonement the following day would apply to the child because the child was not in a position to know the law, to understand the law, to apply the law, and to obey the law. So the Jews had valued this kind of blessing that came from their religious leaders. And we're not surprised that these parents are bringing their children to Jesus in this passage today. It was a traditional thing for them to do. Jesus is not with us in bodily form today, but He is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And His presence is in God's book, the Word of God. So when I say we ought to bring our children to Jesus, what I mean is introduce them to Jesus. Bring them to church. Bring them into the community of believers where they will come under the influence of the means of God's grace. On the basis of this passage, I believe we ought to bring our children to Jesus. And I want to tell you why. First of all, we ought to bring our children to Jesus because it is the desire of Jesus that we do that. People were bringing their children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. The disciples assumed that Jesus did not have time for this. The children were a nuisance as far as the disciples were concerned. But Jesus called them to Him. That is, Jesus called the ones bringing the children to Him, saying, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them." So, it is the desire of Jesus for the children to come to Him, to be brought to Him. And I believe Jesus was not pleased with His disciples because they had been with Him so long and had not really grasped what kind of a man He was, that He loved children and that He would make time for the children. Looking back on these men from where we stand, we're tempted to say to them, "How could you be so dumb? How could you be so cruel?" But these men were immersed in their culture and conditioned by its attitudes. The attitude of that culture was that children were very unimportant. Children didn't have any kind of status. We are also immersed in our culture, and our thinking is culturally conditioned. That is why we need to hear the Word of God week after week after week. We need to learn to think biblically rather than culturally. Now, maybe not so much in the church, but the culture outside the church has bad attitudes about children. Children are a burden. Children cost too much money. Children take up too much of our time. Children ruin your plans and your career opportunities. Children are just too much trouble. Children get in the way of other plans. People have children and they know it's their responsibility to raise them, but they would rather dump them off on someone else to raise. I think that we probably would have responded the same way the 12 disciples did if we were in their place. At least, we are no better than them. If you think our society really values little children, then maybe you can tell me why there have been more than 50 million abortions in our country since 1973. And why does our country not really care that much about an organization like Planned Parenthood harvesting these unborn babies' body parts for sale? Our society does not really value little children. And Jesus would be indignant toward us if we imagined that He did not have time for little children, or that we didn't think children were very important. Jesus said, "Let the children come," as a rebuke to His disciples who were turning away the children. It is the desire of Jesus for the little children to come to Him. Secondly, we ought to bring our little children to Jesus because it is the responsibility of the parents to do this. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them." It really is true what the hymn says. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Since that is true, it is our responsibility to bring our children to Jesus early and to teach them diligently. Parents have a huge responsibility to pass on the Christian faith to their children. Lewis Smedes is a Christian writer. His testimony goes like this: "I believe because I was brought up in a believing family. I don't make any bones about that. I don't know what would have happened to me if I had been born in the depths of Manchuria, of a Chinese family. I just don't know. I do know that I was led to believe in the love of God as soon as I learned that I should eat my oatmeal. We did a lot of believing in our home. We didn't have much else to do, as a matter of fact. Other kids saying, 'Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so.' I saying, 'Jesus loves me, this I know because my mother told me so.'" Lewis Smedes was not the first one to give such a testimony. A reporter once asked the renowned theologian Karl Barth, "Sir, you've written great learned tomes about God and the sayings of God. How do you know they're true?" And Barth replied, "Because my mother said so." Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message from this text in 1864. In that sermon, Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell you how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother." He went on to say, "It was the custom on Sunday evenings for her to stay home with them, the children, and they sat around the table and they read verse by verse through the Scriptures, and she would explain the Scriptures to them. After that was done, there was a time of what he called pleading that consisted of reading a little piece of Joseph Alain's Alarm or Baxter's Call to the Unconverted. She would read from those books with pointed conversations, pointed observations made to each one of her children sitting around that table. And she would ask each one of them, how long would it be before they would begin to think about the state of their souls and seek the Lord? And then she would pray for them." Spurgeon said he remembered his mother praying to God that if her children went on through life holding on to their sins, it would not be from ignorance that they would perish. And her soul would bear a swift witness against them on judgment day if they laid not hold of Christ. That woman was serious in praying for her children, and her pleadings and prayers pierced the heart of young Spurgeon and stirred his heart to seek God. I remember reading in the biography of John Newton how he was taught as a young child by his mother, and then she died. And he went to sea with his father, who was a ship captain. He entered into a life of sin and debauchery, which he sustained for many years until he was brought to a point of desperation and God saved him. He said it was the memory of what his mother had taught him in his youth that God used to regenerate his heart and to bring him to faith in Jesus Christ. There are powerful intellectual and rational proofs for the existence of God and for the truths of Christianity. But there's nothing more powerful than the argument of parents and a Christian home. That is the way God designed it. He meant for the faith to be passed on from believing parents to children in the home. So parents need to teach children about Jesus and plead with God in prayer for the souls of their children. Children are important, and we need to give them our attention and bring them to Jesus. It is the duty of parents to teach their children to read the Word of God, to instruct them in the principles of our holy religion as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, an excellent summary of which we have in the Confession of Faith and in the larger and shorter catechisms of the Westminster Assembly. To pray with them and for them. To set an example of piety and godliness before them. And endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is also the responsibility of the church to assist parents in the Christian nurture of children. So it is the responsibility of parents to bring their children to Jesus. And finally, we ought to bring our children to Jesus because it is a picture of salvation. Listen to Luke 18, verses 16 through 17. Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." What does Jesus mean the kingdom of God belongs to such as these? Does it mean that all children go to heaven? I don't think so. I have heard different people teach different things about this. For instance, there are some that say that children are innocent and that is what Jesus is referring to. Well, I don't believe that children are innocent. If they were innocent, they wouldn't die. We all come into this world tainted with sin. Adam stood before God as the representative of the whole human race, and he sinned. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. We are born sinners. And that sin nature expresses itself very early. Some have said it is the purity of children, or the simplicity, or the sincerity of children that Jesus had in mind. It is none of those things. These children were being brought to Jesus by their parents. They were very likely babies, because Luke says in verse 15, they were bringing even infants to Him. The word that Luke uses there means anything from an unborn child to a newborn child to a baby to an infant. What Jesus had in mind here was the helplessness, the absolute dependence of infancy. Some of these children, at least, were babies, unable to walk. They had to be brought to Jesus because they couldn't even walk. We cannot approach Jesus as powerful, arrogant, self-sufficient creatures. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Means that those of whom the kingdom of God is made up are relatively to it as helplessly dependent as babies are in their mother's arms. The children of the kingdom enter it as children enter into the world, stripped and naked. Infants for whom all must be done, not who are capable of doing anything for themselves. It is helpful to see this passage in its context to understand what Jesus is talking about here. If you will remember, last week we looked at the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. And in that story, Jesus spoke about a man who bragged in his prayer of his status and his morality and his religiosity before God, but who left his time of prayer not declared right with God. But a tax collector who recognized that he had no claim because of his status or morality or religiosity to commend him to God, had cried out to God for mercy. And what does Jesus say about him? Jesus says he went down. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. He was declared right with God. He was forgiven. He was accepted. He was pardoned. So Jesus has just pictured one man who thinks that his status and morality and piety commends him to God and gives him right of entry into God's kingdom, and one man who denied that his status or morality or piety gave him any claim over God, but only pled for God's mercy. And Jesus points to the man who pleads to God's mercy as the example of our appropriate acceptance before God. That's the way we approach God. Then, in the story that comes after the passage that we're in today, we're told about a rich young ruler who was morally upstanding. He was wealthy. He was prominent. And he came to Jesus asking a question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it's very clear from the story that we're going to study when we get there that he thought of himself as a law keeper, someone who had been morally upright and obedient to God's law from the earliest days of his life, and that this therefore gave him a certain status, and that his deeds commended him to God for entry into his kingdom. And once again, in this story, Jesus will tell his disciples, no, that kind of man, it's impossible for that kind of man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in between is the story of parents bringing children to Jesus and asking Jesus to bless those children. And you have to ask yourself the question, why has Luke put that story about Jesus blessing the children and then saying that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these and only those who enter it like a child will enter it. Why does Luke put that story in between those other two stories? Between the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple and the rich young ruler on the other side of it. It is because he is showing us the attitude you have to have in order to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter into the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, those little children have neither the status, nor the morality, nor the piety whereby they have the right to enter into the kingdom. Therefore, no one who claims to have the status or morality or religion to enter into my kingdom can enter into my kingdom. Only those who know that they do not have the status or morality or religion to enter into my kingdom can enter into my kingdom. It's the sheer inability of these children that Jesus is pointing to. They are not those who do things. They are those for whom things are done. Jesus is saying in this passage, you don't enter my kingdom by who you are and what you do. You enter my kingdom by who I am and what I do. And only those who enter that way ever enter my kingdom at all. That's why he's depicting the children as a model for the way that you enter into the kingdom, because they had no status and they could perform none of the deeds that the two men perform on either side of this story. And thus, it beautifully illustrates that the way you enter into the kingdom is by who he is and what he has done, not by who you are and what you have done. No one illustrates better that only the lowly and helpless enter the kingdom than a baby. No one illustrates better that you cannot achieve anything to earn salvation than a baby. Who has achieved less morally than a baby? Who has achieved less religiously than a baby? Who has less knowledge of the law? Who has less obedience to the law? A baby then becomes a perfect illustration of the non-achieving way in which God saves sinners. On another occasion, the disciples of Jesus were arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There must have been a little child playing off to the side, and Jesus called him over and placed him in front of the disciples and said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When we think of greatness, we usually think in terms of strength and intelligence and power and ability. But Jesus turned it all upside down. You don't become great in the kingdom of heaven by being strong and smart and beautiful and privileged. You can't even get in the kingdom of heaven unless you become small and helpless and dependent like a little child. Before anyone can get into the kingdom of God, he must first renounce any claims to self-righteousness. We must become small to get into the kingdom of heaven. Real small. We must become like little children. We must become like little children because we do not have anything to bring to the table to bargain with God to let us into His heaven. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God. Our only hope in life and in death is that our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, has fully satisfied for all our sins, and we have come to Him in faith. Like little helpless children, trusting in Him and Him alone for the blessing of salvation. Let's pray.